people in their conditions gave a dentist a very gentle pat on the back. I'm usually the guy who, after somebody says my shoulder hurts, to say, "How you doing, buddy?" Whack. I know I've said it before, that in the Sermon on the Mount, so many people know it, so often we read it, but the Sermon on the Mount is missing the semblance of the complete good news of God in it, that sometimes we miss it. But today I want to be joyful because there is something in here. How many know, like, Jesus likes to drop hints, right? Look at all the stuff through the Old Testament, right? That when they looked at it, they didn't perceive or understand what was coming, but God would give them these big jewels, these nuggets that they looked at it. Remember, it says that even angels longed to look into these things. That even the angels in heaven, it was a mystery of what God would unfold and do. And we see this picture. And even now, remember, is this early or later in Jesus' earthly ministry? This is earlier, right? And do you know how Jesus, how many times he walked around and told people, after he healed people, right? What did he say? Don't tell anybody, right? Isn't that kind of hard? If someone just heals you of something miraculously, you have no hope, and somebody does something only God can do and does it miraculously, and then you're told, shut up, don't talk, right? Does that seem weird, right? And so sometimes, and even Jesus said it, right? Jesus says, I'll speak in parables, and why? He says, I speak in parables to those who don't understand. So they'll continue with not understanding. But think about the idea of the application here. Those who stuck around and asked, what does this mean? What did he do? He explained it. For those who were seeking him and those who were seeking to understand, answers were given. If we're knocking, he says you'll find. This can apply in so many ways, but I want us to look at the good news here because this is the really, really, really good news that's in this sermon so far. And you say, you know what? There's lots of good news in here, right? There's great news about the righteousness of God. Look how good he is. But so often what he's doing is comparing the understanding of righteousness of the people of that time and says, this is what you thought was righteous. This is what the Pharisees thought was righteous. Here is what God says is righteousness. But then he does something right here which brings this best news of all. And it says, God is ready. That's why I put here good news. God is ready. You know what's great about that? Is God still ready now? It sounds vague, but yes, he is. The good news right here is that God is offering this. Because when we look back, this whole thing, if you're looking at it and assessing yourself, does it feel like Mission Impossible? When he's talking about the standards of the kingdom, and you're looking at this going, well, that's great, pie in the sky ideals. This is who we should be. Is it who we are? A lot of people look at that and say, wow, right? We can look at it a few ways. We can look at it and say, well, it must mean something I don't get. Push it aside. We can look at it and say, that's not me. I give up hope. We can look at it and say, that's not me yet. But where is our hope? Who is our hope? And this is what exactly our hope is in God, because he's given us this thing. And we can look at it and do a few things. We can look at it, like I said, and we can walk away saying, it's impossible, right? You know, like Luke trying to lift the X-wing out of the swamp. If you get that, you're my age. And then he says, you know what? God is saying, you're right. This is impossible with you, but with me it's not. Ask, seek, find. This is not an insert into the sermon of just, oh, by the way, in case you forgot, I still want to give you good things. Because that was already there, wasn't it? So this is what I want to focus on, the good news. Your first point is God is ready to help. The first point is God is ready to help. How many scriptures has God said, I am there and ready to act? Is anybody else happy that God of the universe is ready to act on your behalf? That is great news. Does it mean he's always going to do what I want? No, but he has promised that he's ready to act in his perfect timing and in his ways to take care of real needs. Not just about these things, but God is promising. So that's why this is good news. Because if we look at the sermon so far and say, oh my goodness, I see these areas where I'm deficient. What can we do? I mean, think about it. The last thing we just read about was don't judge other people, right? He says, don't judge others. We talked about that in a condemning way. There's ways that we can walk when we try to help somebody else. He says, guys, we're not to condemn that person. We are to be discerning. But before you go try to pluck out that speck in their eye, remember and look at the log or the plank in your own. I don't know about you. I mean, planks I think about, but logs are so much more applicable to me in the mountains, you know? When you think of a log in your own eye, You know, it's always funny. I know poor Dennis, the reason he's hurting today is because he was lifting a big log. It wasn't in his eye, though, but it was a big one. And I know if you've all done that, you know, we've all looked at those things. Oh, big guys. I'm a mountain man. I can lift this. Back says no. Shoulder says no. But I like that picture. And then we look at this and say, God, but yet right after that, you describe the way in saying you must first remove the log from your own before you seek to try to take out the speck in your brother's eye. It doesn't mean that it's impossible and that it shouldn't be done, that we shouldn't be caring for one another and looking out for each other. What it means is you better be careful how you do it and search yourself first in humility. Make sure that you actually know how to remove that. Anybody else amateur surgeons? I tell you, my dad was an intelligent man, and he read a lot. And I watched him perform surgeries on animals that were crazy. You know, and you're like, where did that come from? I just mean to say, sometimes we can do things thinking we have all the answers, right? I'm not sure if he did, but most of the animals he worked on lived. But it's still, it was like living with Dr. Frankenstein. This guy's doing these weird experiments on the side. But he says, be careful you know what you're doing. Because we're performing surgery on the heart of another person. But then just those verses after that, we're told in the same way to be discerning, to know the dogs and the pigs, to know when it's time to say, I've offered enough, or I shouldn't offer now. And that's a hard thing. It calls for discernment. Many of us should go at that point, how on earth are we going to carry this out? And that's where we have the beauty of this next passage. Let's read it together. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. We're going to read through verse 12. Right after we're told those warnings about how we care for our brothers and sisters, how we go about correcting them, how we go about correcting ourselves, and the warning not to fall off. We talked about that knife edge last week, how we don't fall off to one side or the other of either ignoring sin or of being condemning to others in that. And then he says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Is that good news? Yes, it is. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or when he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more your Father in heaven, who is good, to give to those who ask him? To give what is good to those who ask him. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. Some people in their outlines of the Bible will make a division before verse 12 and say it doesn't have to do with that section. It has to do with the next one. How many of y'all know that when Jesus was preaching, he didn't say section, subsection, paragraph 2? We got a message that came out. And good men and women of God who tried to help us understand the sections divided things, but it flowed. And sometimes there's a tendency to look at that golden rule at the end and to think it was just a really nice thing to add on. Like Jesus, if anybody ever go through the Bible and then feel like whoever was doing, like, you know, this, which is this Holy Spirit God, maybe had a little bit of ADHD? Anybody else have a little bit of that? And you're like, squirrel, and focus and change the subject. Or is it possible that when Jesus was speaking this, he had an intent to tie these things together? That means verse 12 has to do with verse 11 and what came before. It also has to do with verse 13 and what comes after. Today I want to look at how that has to do with what came before it and why it's there. Because what does he say in verse 12? In everything, therefore, he's summing up the passage. I don't think it was meant to be a separate thought. So how we're looking at the deal of judgment and dealing with our personal relationships has very much to do with prayer. And it has very much to do with treating other people like we want to be treated, doesn't it? It's not just an isolated thing. Oh, and by the way, be nice to people. No, it's not an oh, by the way. It's in light of this and how you go about this. Treat others like you want to. And that means when he's talking about the prayer that's involved here, he's saying, I'm ready to help you. I'm ready to be there. It's not just, oh, good, God wants to give me good things. Anybody else happy God wants to give you good things? Sometimes we disagree with God about what those good things are. But he decides what is good for us. Can I get an amen? God knows what we need. But this is there for that reason. The great news, I don't want to say the good news to say the good news isn't good enough, but the great news about this is that God, the first point is that God is actually ready to help. I know right now in the news, how many people are watching daily reports from Ukraine? Can we all say praise God that Sasha, Melissa, and little baby Luke are out of the country right now? If you don't know about that, those are a family of Brenda's, Brenda Hayes, right? Her, I believe it's her niece's husband, Sasha, and his wife and their little kid, they were stuck in Ukraine, couldn't get out of there, could not get to the United States. So they, by the grace of God, were able to find a way to get across the border and then get with friends so they could get out before Russia attacked. As you know, this is still going on. I want to talk a little bit about another time where God promises something. You guys are probably familiar with Isaiah 40 and 41 and some of the passages in there where God is promising his presence, his goodness, his hope. Do you know just what happened before that? Remember we talked about context? Maybe you do. I want to go back to Isaiah 39 for a minute. If you want to go there in your Bible, go ahead and we can go there and look. And if you see a heading on there, sometimes they're helpful, right? On Isaiah 39, how about Isaiah 39? It says, at that time, in verse 1, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and recovered. Anybody else happy when someone looks out for you when you're sick? Brings you some soup, sends you a letter, gives you a call. That's the funny thing about COVID, right, Lori? People want to call you and see how you're doing, and you can't even talk to them. You're like, I would love to talk to you, but I can't. Because, you know, text me or something, right? Because it's easier to text than to talk when you can't breathe. So this seems like a really nice thing, right? Now, if you remember, this is around the end of Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah had been a king for many years, and much of his reign was described as righteousness. He was known as a good king. How many of y'all know that good kings still make mistakes sometimes, right? Well, Hezekiah is going right now. He had just been on a bed of death. God had looked and said to Isaiah, go to Hezekiah, right? Tell him his days are numbered and his time is up. And when Isaiah delivered that message, Hezekiah turned to the wall and wept. And then God says to Isaiah, go back in there and tell him something again. Okay, he goes back in, and what does God tell him? I'm going to give you 15 more years. And in fact, as a sign, I'm going to make the sun go backwards on those steps. Isn't that cool? Hezekiah got some more time. God gave him and blessed him with more time. And after his recovery, these emissaries from Babylon come. Now, at the time, Babylon had been subservient to Assyria. If you're aware, if you remember, Hezekiah had been attacked by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. So they were bad dudes. And so here's guys from Babylon also subjugated by Assyria. And they're like, hey, we heard you were sick. Real sorry about that. Hezekiah is so happy, he goes and shows him all of his wealth and all of his riches and the great things that God has blessed Israel with. What do you think happened? You let the fox in the hen house and showed him all of the hens and the eggs. So Isaiah then gets called back. Go talk to Hezekiah. And what does he deliver to them in this message? He said, in summarization, because you've done this, they're coming back to take everything that you have. You know what's one of the biggest discouragements? Is at the end, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, oh, there'll be peace truly in my days. You ever looked at how bad things are getting and said, boy, glad I don't got to go through it. Oh, but his kids did, didn't they? And the Lord speaking through Isaiah looked down 90 to 100 years in his future and said, this is what's coming. But I want to notice the first thing that God says. Keep going into verse 40. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. How many of you are happy that God knows enough and he knows the future? He's giving comfort to people because God knows exactly what will happen to Jerusalem in 100 years' time. And he's writing it there for them through Isaiah. Some people would argue, oh no, this must have been later by somebody else. That's not what history and indication seem to tell us. How many of y'all know God knows the future? Say amen. Can God speak in his word about future things? Oh, he already did. How many great things that we have that we know were in the Old Testament that talk specifically about Christ before he ever showed up. And it was true. And you say, well, he just fulfilled those prophecies on his own. Really? Did you pick where you were born and when you were born and how you were born? Did you pick where you died and how you were died and what other people did? all of these prophecies. No, you don't. And Jesus, being God, could, and he did. The bottom line is it's impossible without God. And so God did, in a way that we can look at it and say, ain't no way. Wow is right. W-O-W. Say it backwards, guys. Wow. That's right. Wow. God did it. And so he's talking through Isaiah, not just for them in this time, not just for them later. What are we doing now? 2,700 years later and change. We're reading them still. So we see that God knows and he's ready. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Carry on a little bit later. Verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth his desert. In the desert, a highway for our God. Who's that? Who is he talking about? John the Baptist is coming. God's talking to them about, don't be afraid. Here's what I'm going to do. We keep on reading in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with might and with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them into his bosom. He will even carry the nursing ewes. That's a promise of comfort. He says, this is bad, but I have a plan. And it's even beyond their day, because Jerusalem was still attacked. The son of Merodach-Baladan still came. And he came and took Israel. Took Judah, I should say. Judah being the tribe of Judah, known for the southern kingdom. Israel in 722 had already been taken, the northern 10 tribes. But here Nebuchadnezzar comes to finish the work. And then in these times of tumult, we also get these beautiful promises. Go to 40 verse 28 and read with me. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, doesn't become weary or tired. Amen. You ever felt that God's just done? He has enough. Anybody ever felt, I don't want to bother God with my problems? Like I said, I don't want to say God has ADHD, but have you ever tried to deal with somebody or work with someone who has ADHD? I got a brother in Christ. He's a pastor. He apologizes to me when we work together all the time. You think I talk fast. He says, brother, I'm sorry. I'm off my meds today. I'm just doing my best to keep it calm. It's not a bad thing. But our Lord God does not become weary like we do. And he says, the Lord does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. In fact, he gives strength to the weary. He's got so much he can give it to others. He gives strength to the weary and to him who lacks, that he might increase power. Though youths grow weary and tired. I don't know if you got kids, you're like, show me, prove it. You know they'll eventually crash. Even vigorous young men stumble badly. And yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. How many of us have seen that on a bumper sticker, on something? You put it on your fridge as a promise of God. Remember that it was delivered to people in the midst of bad times. People who knew trouble was coming, then it was there for them when it hit, saying, but at least God knew that it would come. What does he say when you hear wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and crazy things? He says, don't be afraid. These things must take place. When we see these crazy things, doesn't mean that they're good, but can we say, Lord, you said they must take place. Therefore, I will not fear. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't be seeking God and asking God and knocking on those doors, does it? That was always there. But we recognize that God has been ready to help. And God remains ready to help those who are asking, seeking, and knocking. We can be comforted by God's greatness. We can be comforted by those things. What was the greatest treasure in the Garden of Eden? Best thing that humanity had, out of all the great things that there was, that was there, right? What was the best thing ever? And you all know it. Oh, that ain't a bad thing. That ain't a bad thing. Fellowship with the one true God. Absolutely. And there was no sin, no death, no decay, no problems, no immoral actions. There was no shame, no guilt, nothing. And they had God with them. And every time people seem to be in despair, I love the theme as you look through the Bible. What does it seem like? What is the hope? Abram, right? Living in a foreign land. And what does God do? He comes to him and tells him, get up and go. Gives him a promise. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you. Do you think the comfort was mostly in the blessings or that I will be with you? And he repeated the same promises to his sons, to Isaac, and then again to Jacob. Even Jacob, right, who cheated to get a birthright. Even Jacob, who ran away from home and cheated his uncle. Even Jacob, who then ran away from the uncle after cheating him yet again. And then God still shows up to him in the midst and says, it's me. He reiterated the promise when he ran away the first time, when he put his head on that rock and looked up and saw that heavenly staircase, right? Angels ascending and descending from heaven. And God assures him, and then he shows up to have a wrestling match later on. You know what? Even if God's wrestling with us, is it really him wrestling with us or are we wrestling with him? I got a feeling that if we were going along with what he wanted, we wouldn't have to wrestle so much. But yet again, it defines all of us very well sometimes, doesn't it? But yet God is there to help. And when it's time to quit, he touches that hip and says, nope, it's done. It's morning. I got to go. Jacob was a new man after that, wasn't he? After wrestling with God, it seemed like he finally embraced the calling that God had promised him. We seem to see him stop at that point, not depending on his own devices to bring about the promises of God. Because he was bringing about, as you remember, through deceit, through lies. Don't worry, God. Anyone else ever looked at something you thought God wanted you to do and then got to it a little bit shady? Well, if God wants me here, I'll have to sin to get it. That's not what the book usually says. But I'm guilty of anybody else sometimes. Oh, Lord, it seems like this. Oh, that's a clear-cut corner I can cut. I heard a neat story. You guys familiar with Immanuel Kant? He was a philosopher, 18th, 19th century. His dad, get this, was robbed. Anybody ever been robbed? I'll tell you, our brother, he's taking care of sick kids today, Nathan Wilson. Those poor guys are up there coughing and hacking, got bronchitis and a few things. And so he's there. Pray for him. He's got a lot of sick kids at home right now. He could tell you how many times he's been robbed serving the Lord in other places. And he wasn't over there a long time. That was his first missionary trip, and he got robbed like 4 times. You know, that happens. But I got to say, when you're a 6'8" white guy, you kind of stand out, you know. But this happened to him, right? And what's the thing? We trust in God. He's going to provide for these things. Despite the fact of those things, there's even more stories of God's miraculous provision where sometimes you literally had to get up and pray, God, let there be water in my faucet today. God, I hope power comes back sometime in this month. God, may the government let me walk outside of my door today. We don't all know that. But we see this and we see the things that are hard. But yet, Immanuel Kant's father was robbed at gunpoint. He gave everything he had to those men. When those men had left, he remembered something. How many of you know that some people, especially in war-torn parts of the world, they don't just have a money purse, they don't just have goods. Sometimes they might have other things on their person. They might sew jewels or coins or gold even into the fabric of their clothing. Well, this man remembered that he had some gold threads that were sewn into his jacket. Do you know what he did? I'm not necessarily recommending you do this, but this is what he did. He ran after those guys and found them and said, I told you that this was all that I had. I didn't mean to lie to you, but I was wrong. There was still gold in my coat. Do you know what those robbers... I know, right? I'm not sure if that's the right thing, but here's the amazing thing about that effort. You know what those men did when they looked at him? He said, here, I didn't mean to be dishonest. I want to be truthful before the Lord in everything that I do. Those men looked at him and felt ashamed, and they gave him back everything they took. One of the robbers brought his horse back. The other brought his money. The other brought everything else they had taken. He was trying to live out that golden rule, to live out that faith that I'm going to be doing everything that I can because this is how, even in the worst of circumstances, I would want it. I'm going to do that for you. I'm not saying I can prescribe that to everybody, but even Jesus says that our heart should be bent that way, to be looking on how to bless others. Point number two I want you to look at today is that God is ready for you. Write it down. God is ready for you. Sometimes we look at the situations and think, oh, you're not ready for me, God. You're not ready to handle this. Every single thing that comes with us, we all know that God is ready and sufficient to handle it. Was he ready to handle Babylon for Israel? Yes. In fact, Babylon was judgment come because of what they had done. The idolatry and the abominations that were in Israel that were not repented and forgiven. And he says, this is the end. God is aware. There's a few things I want you to think about, too, when God is asking these people to pray and ask him. How long do you think the average person prays and talks to God? Maybe not much. Even if we're doing it through the day, some people maybe 15, 20 minutes. Some people have a devotional time of an hour. Jesus is talking to Jewish people who, if they were practicing what they were taught, they probably were praying three times a day. They were probably fasting a few times or two times a week. They were probably, again, we've talked about this before, even those who were illiterate probably had the Old Testament memorized. They had gone on Sabbath to the synagogue and were taught by priests, taught by people who knew the Word of God so well. A lot of the common kids in Israel at that time of Jesus probably know more about the Word of God than Bible college students and seminarians to a degree. And so Jesus is telling people who prayed more than others and who knew more than others, you ask, you seek, and you knock. How much more to us who maybe don't? And he's telling us this. Jesus didn't underestimate the importance of prayer. What did it say in the scripture that Jesus went away to secluded places to pray, sometimes all night? It also says that he did it often. Sometimes he went alone. Sometimes, like in John 17, he says he had the disciples around and he prayed to the Father for what God was going to do, even on their behalf. Something that it's important. You guys know that sometimes in English we miss things that are in the scripture, right? Let me ask you this. Ask, seek, and knock. Is Jesus inviting us to do that? Or is he commanding? If you look at the verbs in there, it's a command. Anybody else? How about this? How many of you have been called for potluck before in this church? Somebody called you on the phone and says, hey, I got some food for you. Do you know that sometimes, depending on who it was, people have different ways of asking, don't they? Anybody remember, and I've only heard stories, anybody remember Maxine Pate? How about Nina Byers? Oh, I heard some, oh yeah. Yeah. When they asked, it wasn't just an asking. Sometimes it was, you will be bringing this to the potluck. This is the same kind of idea. Some people, oh, what are you going to bring? You think you could do this? Sometimes it was, you're bringing a salad. You know, you're bringing a dessert. We need a main dish. You're bringing it. I'm not putting those people down, but sometimes we forget and we look at things and we see the words of Jesus. And since the English doesn't define it, we can think, oh, how nice, he's inviting us to this. No, Jesus is commanding us to this. Ask, seek, and knock are in the imperative. But again, what does he do and turns us to the right place? Because who are we asking if we're asking? Who? We're asking God. Who or what are we seeking? It's going to be God and his will and his kingdom first. He's already said that, right? In 6:33. He just did it. Like, if it were like in sermon time, it feels like weeks ago we talked about, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. It was about 30 seconds ago in context. And he says, seek. Those guys would have been, oh, he just said that. And then he says, knock. Right? Who are we asking but God? And then he further clarifies it by the examples. And says, look, even if you, and he says being evil. Ouch, that hurts. But he says, even you fallen people, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Heavenly Father give to you these things? And so when we look at this, we understand that this is something that's it's important. And even furthermore, something we miss in the language. He's not just saying ask one time, is he? He's not just saying seek once and you're done. This isn't just about salvation, although part of it is. And we'll get into that in a minute. If we translated it better, it would be, and your Bibles might do that, it would say ask and keep asking. Seek or keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Remember in Luke 18 where Jesus talks about that persistent widow, right? He says, hey, it says, now I was telling them all a parable. Sorry, he, not Jesus, not I. He was telling them all a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Isn't that an important reason to pray and not lose heart? Oh, yeah. And then he goes and he talks about that certain city. There was a judge who was wicked. He didn't fear God, didn't respect man either. And there was a widow in that city and kept from coming, pardon me, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That's a deep statement. It's the same kind of idea. Folks, if human beings, even in their fallenness, will still respond to these certain things, how much more will God? He brings people back in the asking that they're asking him. They're asking God. He is the one who is ready to save. He is the one who is listening, who is ready to act. That's what I want to focus on right now, the last point. God is ready to save. Not just ready to give us good things. We talked before about the gospel, the good news being hidden in the Sermon on the Mount. But this is a precursor to that. Because what does it do in this point, asking for prayer, but points people to their need in God. And says, look at all this stuff here. What do? Ask, seek, and knock. In fact, I command you, ask, seek, and knock, and be persistent in it. And you might say, well, he's talking about all good things. But what might help is looking forward a little bit, because you know, sometimes, anybody know that sometimes Jesus repeated himself? Yeah, he did. Some people would argue and say, well, Jesus says that here and there, so the gospel writers must be confused. Guys, you've heard me repeat myself. How many of you have said from this thing, man, Pastor Ryan said it like 10 times. I've heard that same story over and over again. Come on, get something new. You know, or you've been listening to somebody. I hope not. I mean, no one's really said it. I'm exaggerating, but I know that I can repeat myself. Sometimes I forget what I told one kid to the next kid the next day. Did I tell you about that? That was your brother. Sorry. Jesus was always repeating. Remember, how many times did he say to his disciples, how many times must I tell you these things? And then he goes to teach again. I think he had more patience than I do. But he's repeating himself. It's not that some people got it confused. I bet you Jesus had to tell them some things a lot. Because I don't know about you, but God has to remind me of things sometimes a lot. And I'm glad he's willing to repeat himself. That is a blessing. And then he says this later on because his disciples were asking, right? And in Luke chapter 11, he says, okay, so I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be opened. Isn't that nice that it's anybody? He didn't describe or divide people who are allowed to ask. He just said, whoever comes and asks, seeks and knocks. There is a promise of a return here. And he gives another example of even we being fallen people still give good gifts to our kids. Yet he himself, God, is able to give better and better and better. And then in verse 13, it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's not just about stuff. God is desiring not just to provide needs. He's desiring to save. To give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. God is desiring for people to be born again. We can look at this passage and only in Matthew and only attribute it to material needs. But we see later in this, I would argue, not a parallel, a different time where he goes a little bit deeper with the disciples and with the group and says, how much more will he give himself to you? This is about God being ready to offer salvation, not just fish, not just loaves, not just money, but mercy, his good grace, and the blood of Jesus to those who are asking and seeking and knocking for its pardoning and cleansing effect. You know who asks? People who want an answer. You know who seeks? People who want to find. Do you know who knock? People who want to get in. If you don't want to know, you won't ask. If you don't want to find it, you ain't going to seek for it. And if people don't want in, they will not be knocking. This is a promise for those who will ask persistently. They're seeking Him. They're looking for Him. There's an urgency implied here. And He's saying for those who do, it's open. And I'm ready to respond, not just with earthly goods, but salvation itself, eternal life, deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is a passage that talks about the grace of God and what He is willing to go through and to do. Yet early in the ministry, it was hidden. We didn't see everything. And then He brings this golden rule out, doesn't He? And says, do unto others like you would have them do unto you. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, you know the saying, the law and the prophets. It meant everything in the Old Testament. Everything that you know and you've read to this point can be summed up in this. In fact, Jesus had said that before when someone asked Him, can you sum up the greatest commandment for us? And what did He do? He gave him two, didn't He? Why did He give him two and not one? He did say loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength was the number one. Why did He add a second? Say it, brother. It does sum up all of them. And if you have the one, you have to have the second. I said it before as kind of a joke. People have answered, why is the second amendment necessary? In case the first doesn't work out, right? Freedom of speech is great. What happens when that fails? We've got the other one to fall back on, right? God says, if you love me, you will love your brother. If I love God, if I follow the first commandment, the others will follow. You see, if He gives us the second greatest commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, but He doesn't give us the first, then we're lost. That's why I look at that offer to prayer as such a hidden, veiled, good news offer. Because we should realize at this point that I can't be everything this book has said. Jesus' sermon would have cut everybody to the quick if their hearts are listening. If they're asking, seeking, knocking, and they're ready and they feel broken. What does He say here? But He calls them to God to provide. I think that's the first and greatest commandment hidden, because our first and greatest need is salvation for ourselves. Because how can we even begin to love other people when we don't understand God and His love? How many of us have tried to love others, but our loving attempts, maybe we're misguided? I know I've done that sometimes. And the more we understand who God is and how He loves, it makes us better able to love other people. We can't have the second greatest commandment without the first. We can't treat other people like we want to be treated perfectly and in the right way unless we first come to God, seeking, asking, and knocking for His pardon, His salvation, for Him to make us able. We got to be born again if we want to do the second at all well. And so Jesus brings him to these points. And He brought us to here today. Looks like time's getting close. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your word and how great it is. Lord, the people listening at that time, at this point in Your ministry, they didn't have all the information. And Lord God, it was Your Spirit that would open up hearts and eyes. And it's still the same way today, even though we have the other parallels. We have the other information. We have by Your Spirit the Word of God that we can see how You want us to live this out in the context of our lives, our families, and our churches. And still, we go back to the same thing. You are ready to save. You are ready for us, and You are ready to help. Would You open up hearts and eyes everywhere, Father, that we might not only ask and seek and knock. And while I do believe that is a reference to salvation, I do believe it is a reference just to life, because it says to continue in that. We don't just ask, seek, and knock for salvation. We then continue a relationship with You of asking and of seeking and of knocking. We don't just say it one time and then walk away and ignore You. But we continue to pursue You and chase after You to seek the face of God that we might know and love You. We have to have the first if we want to have the second. And You are ready to provide them to those who ask, seek, and knock. Would You help everybody hearing this, Father God, whether we are examining a life in Christ of decades or we are maybe right now asking for the very first time, that we're asking You, be my Savior, be my Lord. if we're seeking to establish you in that again for the millionth time. I pray the same. Help us to walk in your grace and in your will. Father, if we can't hear or we're not able to listen, I pray that we would seek and find. That if our prayers seem like they're hitting the wall and they bounce off, or hit the ceiling and bounce off, that we'd seek you and say, God, why are things quiet? I want to find you. Lord, because the implication is that if we are seeking and asking and knocking, we are not a burden to you like that wicked judge, because you do love righteousness and you are a respecter of men in that you don't judge what kind of people come to you. You're looking for faith. And faith will ask, seek, and knock. Would you help us to respond in faith today, Father, to reconfirm our asking, seeking, and knocking? Or simply walk in it for the first time ever and share it with others so that they can be encouraged, walk into a new walk of fellowship and grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.